that with you as our protector, we may be rescued from the impending danger of our sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Words, dear faithful, from today's collect prayer. Today is the first day of Advent. And Advent, as we well know, is a penitential season in which we prepare for and await the coming of Christ, our Redeemer. Before the coming of our Lord, the world was in desperate need of this. Man fell in the Garden of Eden, and as time went on, more and more sins were committed throughout the world, and man became further and further away from God. It needed desperately a Redeemer, the God-man, to come to forgive sins. And with that spirit of desiring the removal for sin, the removal of the obstacle of our salvation, we should naturally think about the great sacrament of penance, because that spirit of awaiting, of expectancy, and the need of redemption is what Advent is truly all about. And oftentimes, we talk about, even from the pulpit, that we talk about confession. It's mentioned in various sermons in different ways. And we speak of how everybody should frequent this great sacrament and how it should be an integral part to our own spiritual lives. But today, I wanted to explain the sacrament of penance a little more, to go into depth into it, kind of more of a catechetical standpoint, with an explanation of how to make a good and fruitful confession. And it takes that understanding what the sacrament is in order to really get the most that we can from it. First off, confession, where does it come from? We can see it in the scriptures itself, because any sacrament is an outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace. And so with confession, we find it in the scriptures itself. First off, we see it prefigured throughout the Old Testament in ways that they didn't have actual oral confession, but they did know that it was necessary to confess and ask for forgiveness for one's sins if you wish to obtain that forgiveness. In the book of Proverbs, it talks about that he that hideth his sins shall not prosper, but he that shall confess and forsake them shall obtain mercy. And then we see Christ himself instituted in the New Testament. We see it in the book of the book from St. John, where he says to the apostles, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them, and whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. Now, that's very important, that conveying of that power to the apostles, because it does all that we need to explain why the sacrament of penance really is instituted by Christ, why we really do have to confess our sins to a priest. Because in it, Christ himself gives that power to the apostles, and thus the apostles pass it on to their successors. The apostles are the first bishops and the first priests, and so he gives them that very power to forgive or to retain sins. And in addition to that, we know that by them being commanded to make that judgment, what sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them, and what sins you shall retain, they are retained. He has to make a judgment whether to forgive or not to forgive those sins. And the only way he can do that is if he knows what they are, if he hears them. And so thus we see the coming of the institution of that great sacrament of penance. Secondly, we know that it is not sufficient to go straight to God for forgiveness of sins. Now, that's not to say that venial sins can't be forgiven in various ways by making an act of contrition or using sacramentals well or doing an act of charity or however many ways you can forgive venial sins, but it is necessary for us, in order to forgive mortal sins, to have gone and made a good confession. We see this because any of the things that the church ministers to its people are done through man, are done largely through the priest. God set his church up this way. It's not that he doesn't have the power to forgive sins on his own, but it's that he hasn't done so, he hasn't ordained it to be so in the life of the church. He has created a church that is made up of men, and it is ministered by men, and the things are conveyed through men. He's given power to the apostles to do these things. Think about it. What else do priests do? They bless, they consecrate the Blessed Sacrament, they preach, they anoint people, they govern the church. They do so many things. Everything that is visible taking place in the church is done through the actions of men chosen by God by their ordination. And because the forgiveness of sins, in order to have that confidence that sins are truly forgiven, we have to be able to sense that we have sufficiently done what is necessary to have them be forgiven. And the only way you can have that is by outward manifestation through the sacrament of penance. Secondarily, the very action of going to a priest helps in the area of amendment, because it's easy to kneel down by our bed and say, oh God, I'm sorry for what I've done, and then to think nothing of it ever again. But when we have to actually go, we have to actually confess it to the priest, we have to reflect upon it a little bit more. We have to think to ourselves ways that we can really try to work to amend our lives and move past sins. Thirdly, is that we should never think that just because we do confess to a priest, that our confession really isn't already between God and myself. Yes, the priest is hearing it, but he is merely the instrument of God. He is there acting in the place of God. And he is bound by that seal of confession that prevents him from ever talking about anybody's sins outside of the confessional. The only way he could ever do so if a specific permission was given to him to do so. Sometimes advice may be given in a future confession as the priest gets to know his penitents that helps working, say, for habitual sins, helps working in overcoming those types of things, but it's never, ever violated outside of the confessional itself. We can see this so many times, not only by the teachings of the church, but also in the lives of the saints. St. John Nepomucene, you may remember me preaching on before in the past, he was a martyr for this very seal, that he would die rather than ever violate the seal in the slightest of ways. And he gave his life by being killed by the king of Bohemia in order to not violate the seal of confession in regards to the queen. Next is, what is that spirit that the priest himself adopts? Because sometimes it can be intimidating. Okay, we know that we have to confess to the priest. We also know that it really is a confession between God and myself, but the priest is still there and that human aspect still stands before us. What should be our understanding of the priest's mindset in the confessional? And I think this is something that aids in making good confessions, is to understand where the priest's mind is. The priest is there for one reason and one reason only, and that is to offer forgiveness for sins for those who desire it, for those who come seeking to do just that, to make a good confession in order to move on from their sins. And his spirit is not one of getting angry at somebody because they have fallen. His spirit is not one of making a judgment as to whether somebody or not is a decent person in their day-to-day lives. No, he sits there like the father to the prodigal son. I think that is the best analogy that I could ever think of. He's just so happy that someone would come and make a good confession. So happy that he can forgive sins. Because truly the only troubling thing to a priest when it comes to a matter of confession are those sins which are not confessed, or those sins in which he has to retain them. Because it's only in those situations that he can't give that forgiveness that God wants to give to everybody. You're already confessing something God knows. Don't hide it from the priest. He's just there to give that forgiveness which you long for. So, what is necessary in making a good confession. We understand why confession a little bit better, perhaps, now. We understand the mindset of the priest a little bit better now. What is necessary in order for a confession to be qualified as a good confession? Well, first off, what has to be there to make it a valid confession in terms of the priest's focused on the actual actions of the sacrament? The matter, form, and intention for any sacrament always have to be present. What's the matter for a confession? Matter is the sin itself. In order for a confession to actually be a confession, you have to come with actual sins. This is why sometimes, perhaps, if you come in and you had something that you thought was sinful, but it was turns out not to be sinful, a priest might ask you to confess some sort of past sin, or at least in general express sorrow for sins of your past, because he can't give absolution unless there's something to absolve from, even if it's an already forgiven sin. So the matter necessary for confession is actually sin. The form of the confession are the words uttered by the priest as you make your act of contrition. He says the form of absolution where he forgives your sins. And lastly is the intention, and that intention is pretty self-explanatory. The intention of the priest has to be to do what the church does, which is forgive sins. And his can be a habitual intention. He doesn't have to always be thinking about it on the spot. What does the penitent have to do to make a good confession, though? A penitent, to make a good confession, has to have an integral confession, meaning that if the penitent has mortal sins on his soul, he has to confess them. It is necessary that all mortal sins be confessed. They have to be confessed in type and in number, meaning that the priest has to know what kind of sin that you committed happened for type. And we must avoid being too vague in accusing ourselves of sin. Usually that vagueness comes from our own embarrassment to our own faults and failings. No, the priest has to know what type of sin you committed. You don't need to go into detail as to so great that it caused, you know, to paint a picture or to, you know, to cause temptation even towards a priest, but you have to at least let him know what type of sin was confessed and a number. We have to, if I've done it four times, I have to say that I did it four times. If I'm not 100% sure to the number, then I have to try to put a number to it as accurately as I can. Sometimes people who come for general confessions wonder how they can do that. Well, if they give their best estimation to something, whether it be, you know, perhaps maybe around seven times or maybe once a week, something to get the priest to understand the number as best as it can be estimated for mortal sins. So for a good confession, all mortal sins have to be confessed. Venial sins may be confessed. You're not bound to confess your venial sins, but you may. And it's good to do so at times because it helps us realize that even in those small things, we have faults and failings that we have to continually work on. And we want to gain the graces from the sacrament to be able to work on them well, to be able to continue to move forward. A penitent, in addition to making an integral confession, has to also have sorrow for sin. This is necessary for the sacrament of confession. Sorrow for sin should never be confused with feelings. Sorrow for sin is not a feeling of sorrow. It's not weeping before our sins in some sort of way. It's not feeling like we're just low down, because our actions in sacraments are never ever based on feelings. But sorrow for sin is a rational sorrow for sin, knowing that what we have done truly is offensive to God. And so there's two types of sorrow for sin, contrition for sin. There's a perfect contrition. A perfect contrition is something that we should all strive for, but it's something that is truly difficult to attain in our day-to-day lives because it has no other motive other than the offense given to God. We are sorry for our sins purely because they've offended God, purely because we have hurt the one who deserves no hurt from us whatsoever. the all-good God. We have violated his rules. We have offended him. And even if it did no good for my soul, I still would be sorry for it. That's a perfect contrition. We're sorry because it's offended God. Imperfect contrition is sorrow for sin for different motives. It's sorrow for sin because we fear losing heaven and the pains of hell. We fear that we will have some sort of punishment come to us because of the wrong that we've done. We fear that we know that we've done something wrong, even if I don't have this overwhelming grief towards it. I just know that it was wrong, and you know, perhaps I don't have that full desire to change, but I have some desire there to try to work at it. I know that I've done wrong, and that imperfect contrition is enough to make a good confession. Don't let yourself stay away because you don't think that you have enough contrition for the sacrament of penance. As long as there's some sort of contrite action towards sin, then we are sufficient in that sorrow for sin. And thirdly is amendment of life. Amendment is necessary for sacrament of penance. Amendment is the intention to avoid sin in the future. Now, this is not to be confused with an assumption of success. We all desire not to sin when we come to confession, if we're making a good confession. And we all, you know, we want to not fall into sin again, but we are weak human beings. Perhaps we may do so again. Does not mean, because even, especially if we have habitual sins, people will sometimes think to themselves, well, I know I'm just going to fall back into that sin again. That doesn't mean that you don't have amendment of life. Amendment means that you're going to try to fight against those temptations in the future. You're going to try to do something to make it so you don't fall into that sin. And maybe you make it one time or two times and you fall on the third time. You're still trying to amend. And truly, the remedy for sin, especially habitual sin, is frequent confession. So amendment is not to be confused with an assumption of success, but amendment is that desire that is there, that desire to fight against temptations when they come. What else is necessary for confession? Well, an action that you make after the priest has given you some advice and a penance is that audible act of contrition. The priest will say to you, now make a good act of contrition. You have to say your act of contrition in a way that the priest can hear you, because that is you expressing that you have sorrow for sin and that you have amendment of life in that regard. And so as he's giving those words of absolution, you are telling him exactly what he needs to hear, that you are sorry for your sins and you're going to try to avoid them in the future. Also, is that penance that the priest gives you, it is necessary to perform that penance that is given to you. You're guilty of sin. You deserve to be punished for it. And the penances given are far lighter than what we truly deserve by our offenses given to God. Yet that penance given, even if it be something small, 5 Hail Marys, say, or something like that, it's not something to just be dismissed easily. No, we are bound to say that penance as part of our integral confession. Now, if we had mortal sin before going into the confessional, and we confessed our sins, and the penance was given to us, and we don't have an opportunity before communion, we can go to communion, because our sins are forgiven, provided that we still intend to perform that penance. But if we don't intend to, then our sins are not forgiven until it is completed. And if we forget to, we're still bound to perform that penance. So it's always recommended that as soon as you're able to, that you perform the penance given to you. That way you don't, out of human weakness, forget about it either. We've entered into the season of Advent. The world all around us has jumped full force forward into the season of Christmas without us. They've left us behind. And most of that is all just secular. It's all garbage. But even when they have some sort of token acknowledgement of the Christ child. It's never in a spirit of that penitential expectation. But we are Catholics. We know better. We know that Christmas is Christmas, and Advent is Advent. Advent is a very important season. Advent is a season where great spiritual growth can happen for us. It is a great season of penance, and it's that spirit of penance that all of us need to embrace, because the Jews, when they waited for the Messiah to come, they knew that they were sinful. They knew they needed him to come in order to be able to attain heaven one day. And they waited for that. They longed for it. They performed penance in that expectation. Liturgically speaking, for ourselves, that's our spirit now, for these next 4 weeks, is of expectation, of penance. But what better means of doing penance than to go to the sacrament of penance, especially if it's been a long time since you've been able to frequent that sacrament? It is a great source of graces for us, and it is the only means of removing grave sin from our souls. And for us to make our Christmas truly fruitful, we should take full advantage of that penitential awaiting of Advent. We should take full advantage of that sacrament of penance in order that we may feast heartily at the feast day of Christmas, not only physically, but spiritually, coming to that banquet clear of sin, clear of conscience, and having no hesitation in approaching the Christ child, having no hesitation coming to him on the altar. By going to this great sacrament and understanding it and frequenting it often, that's how we continually grow. That's how we can continually amend our lives in order to grow closer to God and closer to heaven. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.